thank you, Father. We bless you. We give you praise. And now, Father, we pray you give us ears to hear and a heart to understand your holy word. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Anoint our ears, Father, as we hear the reading of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And now for the reading of the word, Brother Roxy Russell.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. It is Sunday, May the 14th, 2006 AD. You are about to hear Pastor Landis Fisher's sermon for today, which he has entitled Provisions of Motherhood. First, however, we will hear a reading from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, as is customary. If you're on the internet, we welcome you, brothers and sisters. You see these readings on your screen now. Scroll down with your mouse on the right-hand side of the screen. You can move between all the sentences and between the New and Old Testament. If you are with us on audio cassette or CD, you may or may not have handouts. Just in case you don't, I will tell you, in each case, where I am reading from in the Bible so that you can just follow along right in your Bible. The first reading today will be from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament scripture reading from Genesis 3, and these are verses 14 through 24 from the King James Version. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In thy sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning is from 1 Luke. These are verses 26 through 38, also the King James Version. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt his name be Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her great old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen.
Amen.
Today we honor what God has done by giving birth by women and the tender manner in which God has provided all of the excellencies and the beauties of earthly motherhood. Pastor Fisher today is taking a pause in our planned study from the Gospel of Mark to reflect on some of the deep spiritual truths which are taught in the Word with respect to the marvelous things that God here has accomplished, especially in his achievement of salvation by his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, next Lord's Day, we return to St. Mark, but please, for today, we'd like you to listen in and watch as Landis teaches an eye-opening lesson extolling God's wisdom and grace demonstrated by his provisions of motherhood. Join us and come along as we celebrate the great and the majestic accomplishments of God's glorious gift to us all, our mothers, and a happy Mother's Day to all.
Amen.
At this point, Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible, would like to welcome our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the reading of the Word, and I guess we've said Happy Mother's Day a number of times, but as more mothers show up, we want to say it again so they all know how much we love them and are thinking about them. Amen. Amen. So we do thank God for letting us be here today on this Mother's Day of 2006. And so we're going to go right ahead and dig into this because it is a wonderful lesson. I always like to take the occasion on Mother's Day to talk about some of the awesome things that God has done and how he used the woman in general, just how the woman was designed by God. The design that God made women by is an integral part of his plan for salvation for us. And it's a fascinating thing to me. Those of you who have known me for any time, you know that I was interested in the medical profession. A long time ago when I first got out of high school, one of my first jobs that I took was at Jewish Hospital and worked in the operating room. And possibly under some circumstances, depending on how things might have been, had I been in other financial condition, I possibly may have pursued a career in the medical field. And I love that work. I was there for a number of years and learned an immense amount about it. And so I've always been fascinated by those type of things. And so, and I guess ultimately the Lord had other plans for me, and so that's why I'm doing what I do now. And I am fascinated by that. That's another whole topic too, to look at how the Apostle Paul was engaged in on not only being a theological student all of his life, having been raised as a Jew in a family of Jews and coming up under Gamaliel, one of the most profound and prolific Jewish theologians of his day, and then ending up making tents for a living to support his ministry after he got converted and saved on the Damascus Road. And he pursued whatever it was. He worked with his hands and did whatever he had to do to support his ministry. And so I just say that I guess that's what happens with preachers. They start off one way and then God takes them another way. And you don't know where you're heading exactly, which is kind of like what God does with all of his people. Remember, he called Abraham, and the Bible tells us Abraham went out of Ur of the Chaldees not knowing whither he went. He had no idea exactly where he was going, but he knew he was walking with God. And so the thing I said to mention all that is that by being in that medical thing and having some interest in that, I have taken it up on myself, even though I didn't pursue it as a career, to study a lot of medical things. And I'm interested in how the body works. And that's one of the great things that lets me know that there is a God, is you see the fascinations of how a human body works and how God fixes it, where there's no way it could ever be an accident. You'd have to be, like the Bible says, you'd have to be one of those who, it says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. If you look at how the human anatomy works, and particularly the woman. So we're here to celebrate motherhood and the way God designed women today, because it's an awesome thing. Somebody even said this, you know, God made Adam out of the dust and took him up from the ground and formed him into a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But when he made woman, he didn't go to the dust. He went to the side of man and brought forth the woman. And so she's a whole different type of creation than a man, and it's a marvelous and wonderful thing that God did to make the sexes the way they are. And it's an awesome thing. So setting aside a day to honor women in general, and mothers particularly, is a wonderful thing. And just let me say this at the beginning. You and I have some relatives that Adam never had. Have you ever thought about this? Adam and Eve didn't have relatives that you and I have. And for example, Adam never had an uncle. He did not have a grandfather. He didn't have a father other than God. God created him. So he didn't have those relationships that we have behind us. You see what I'm saying? Your mother, your father, your grandparents, all of that, aunts and uncles, and he didn't have any of that. So you and I do. We are able to be, we're somewhere in the middle. Everyone else since him has had aunts and uncles and grandparents and great-grandparents and so on and so forth. But we have relatives that he never had. Okay? Interesting thing. So this whole system that we look at here is something to behold. I thought that was fascinating just to think about. And so we see here, just like they say, God has no grandchildren. Okay, he only has children. And I don't know, I'd argue with somebody about that, because I heard somebody say that one day, and then I think I saw a verse that seemed to indicate that he does have grandchildren. But I'm not going to talk about that today. But we'll pick that up some other time. But you do have to be born into the family of God. And so it's a wonderful thing. But we will go into more detail on that. So don't let me go too far afield here as I ramble on here this morning. But what I want you to see today is that God has made provisions of motherhood a wonderful thing, and that they are an integral part of his plan for salvation. And it's a fascinating thing for me to look at this. And just it's been one of those things that since I had an interest in medical, that I realized that in the Old Testament and way back, let's say in most of New Testament times even, people were pretty medically ignorant, if you will. Okay, they knew certain things, but certain things they didn't have a clue about. Like, we know more today. The average person today knows more about medical science than doctors would have known in the days of Luke and the New Testament, and certainly way back in the days of Moses. You know, they had a primitive understanding of how the body worked and different things. They didn't know as much as we do. A common health course today is more accurate in teaching about the blood and the lungs and the liver and the hearts and all the components. You know, I'm sure they knew what those components were, and apparently they named them, but they didn't understand as much about the chemicals and the microcosm, if you will, because they didn't have microscopes. They didn't even know about germs, bacteria, all kinds of things, as well as we do, because they had no way to see it. You see what I mean? And so we know a lot more about those things today. And so that's one of the reasons why I believe the Word of God is divine and it's inspired by God, because of the fact that the Word has to be breathed by the very Spirit of God, because the things that are written here are accurate even today with all of our science and our technology. See, we can look at it today and we can't debunk what it says, because these people didn't know, and they wrote the truth accurately. So how did they do that? How did they do that at the time that they were writing? That's one of the things that convinces me, or helps convince me, that the Word is certainly the Word of God. So let's just move into this today. We got some ground to cover, and we want to dig right into it. So what we went to here, what I chose to do, is look at the first time when, of course, the devil came in here, as it says, and we're in Genesis 3:14. This is right before, let's say everything before 14 was basically things were going well before that third chapter of Genesis. God had made everything perfect. He had made the woman to be suitable, a suitable helper, or an help meet for man, because he had said that it was not good that man should be alone. That was the first not good thing we see in all of Scripture. And that was even before sin entered into the world. See, God knew that man had a deficiency. He had a need. There was no way for him to reproduce himself. And he would certainly be alone if God made no way for him to reproduce. So in his design of woman, he made the woman so that she could reproduce the man. That was one thing. And all women and everyone else has to be born from that time forward. And so what happened, as soon as the serpent saw that what God had made was good, he didn't say it was very good till he made the woman. Now it's very good because man has a way not to be alone, and that problem that he has is gone, and his race can be continued, and he can multiply and be fruitful like I told him, and all those things are in place. And so the serpent hated that. So he hated the family from the very beginning. And so he came in by the woman. Now the woman was very special and still is today. All men who are thinking right understand that women are very special. They're very unique. And God fixed them to be that way so that men would be fixed with what they need, because men were not right until the woman came on the scene. And that's why we even get phrases that we use in our culture, like the better half, and we talk about things of that sort, because we like to give coverage to what the woman provides in the scheme of life. And so we see here the devil coming in. He's come in and attacked, and he went through the woman in order to get to the man, in order to destroy the human family or to infect it with the curse of sin. And so now God is dealing with that in the text that we have before us. We'll just read a little bit of this, and then we'll see where we're going with this. Verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent." Now, of course, he's already spoken with Adam and with Eve, and now he's come to the serpent here in verse 14 and asking, finding out who's responsible for the sin that has taken place. And it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So here it is. The conflict in the world has to do with the Satan and the woman having a conflict between them. See that there? Okay, very interesting phrase. And of course, this 3:15, as we have taught so many times, is the first mention of the gospel in all of the Scripture. He says, God says, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman." In other words, between the devil and the woman. The devil is your enemy, is what he's saying here. And I'm making you enemies one of another. "And between thy seed," speaking to the woman, or the serpent, "and her seed." See that? So the seed of the serpent, it seems to be sin, which is in the world, that's infecting the humankind. And there's going to be a conflict between sin and her seed. See that? The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman here are at conflict, and they're at odds one with another. "It," speaking of the seed of the woman, "shall bruise thy head," speaking of the serpent, "and thou, serpent, shall bruise his heel," speaking of the seed of the woman, is a male child, as it is indicated there, if you look at that verse very carefully. This is a powerful verse, and you can see why the rabbis tripped over it so many times. But it's the first mention of the gospel, and it talks about how the seed of the woman, which is we know today as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, will conquer the serpent and bring an end to, or bruise his head. See, now I think the fact that it says bruise means that when Jesus comes, that the serpent's not going to be eliminated and done away with. And so it kind of leaves room for the second advent of Christ and all kinds of things in this verse. See, the serpent's head was bruised when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, but he's not eliminated. He's still around. He's been made powerless. He's like a toothless tiger. They've taken and stripped, Jesus has stripped his teeth out, and he can growl and stuff, but he can't really do as much as he could. His power has been greatly reduced, is basically what we're seeing here as we look at this text here. So it says that he bruised his heel and that he would bruise his head. So let's move on a little. We want to move into this glorious woman here for the celebration of Mother's Day. Verse 16, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now that shows you the conflict between men and women. very explicitly spoken that there is a conflict between men and women in the world, and we know that to be true, and we call it the battle of the sexes that goes on, where you got a lot of conflict between men and women even today. And it started here all the way back at this point in the book of Genesis. And then God speaks to Adam himself. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. So the whole earth is cursed because of the sin of Adam. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So why is it tough to get up and go to work and do the things we have to do to make ends meet? Because sin was introduced, and the paradise of God was interrupted by the problem of sin. And it caused, as it goes on to say here, verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So even death will come eventually, is what God says, physical death. Although we know spiritual death took place immediately when the transgression was committed by Adam. And it is Adam who is held responsible, because he was to be the head and he was in charge. And so Eve was deceived by the devil, and the devil came in, and through the deception of the woman, he brought sin in, and Adam willfully sinned against God, and so therefore he is held responsible by God. And so that's why hard work and so on and so forth came forth as a result, and even death, back to the grave, dust to dust, as we say. In verse number 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. This is the first usage of the word mother in all of the scripture. See, and it refers to Eve. That's why I said Adam had no mother, and neither did Eve. See, so this is the first mention of the word mother, and Eve here is called the mother of all living, because she is the one through whom, and she's a prototype of the reproduction of every human being that would be born from this time on up, even until today. Still happening the same way it happened for her, and has been ever since that time. So she is the mother of all living, the first usage of the word mother in Holy Scripture. Now unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. Now that shows us the mercy of God. They had covered themselves with fig leaves. God did not accept that covering, but he made a covering that required the death of an innocent victim. An animal was slain, and took the skins of that animal and covered his children, Adam and Eve, and it required the shedding of blood and death for the remission of sin. See that? And so here God acts as the priest and sets forth the standard that will be required throughout history, human history, for the covering of sin. The Bible says that the life of all flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17, verse 11. And I pour it out upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And so the first sin was covered by death and the shedding of blood, and the very last sin that is covered will be covered by death and the shedding of blood. Now this was, of course, a temporal arrangement, and God knew already what he was going to do. So now notice this. Let's move on, and we'll talk about that a little more. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever, he says, Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. In other words, had Adam and Eve laid hold of the tree of life and eaten of it after they were in sin, there would be no redemption for them at all. See, they would go into eternity in sin. But God made a way of protection. He provided angelic protection. He drove the man away from that which would give him eternal life, blocked it with an angel with a flaming sword to stop him from ever coming in and being condemned in sin eternally. See that? And so he had mercy, in other words. He could have let him stay there if he wanted him to be condemned. But the fact is, God is showing you that he has made a way of salvation, even from the beginning. He was planning a way of salvation. Now, you know what? The devil didn't know what God was planning. I get excited when I think about it. The devil really did not know what he was planning. See, the devil looked at the whole thing and said, okay, that woman, I can probably get her to eat the fruit. I don't believe I can get Adam to do it. But once she did it, we don't know why. We can't be dogmatic about that. Some people have said that when Adam saw that she had eaten it, he realized what God said. He believed that it was true that she would die, that he'd rather be dead than lose his wife, and so he joined her. I don't know. It's hard to be dogmatic about why did he eat the fruit. You see what I'm saying? And so, but the fact is he did do it, and therefore it was accounted to him for sin, and the responsibility was placed upon the man. And so, very interesting things as we look at how this went about. Now, because of these things, there's been a stigma throughout history trying to point responsibility to women for the fall of man. And really, it can't be done. The Bible says that the man himself is responsible. And the truth of the matter is, even to strip that away and break this down to a reality, is the fact that God had made the woman in order to provide salvation for man already. And that's what I want you to see today. And it's a wonderful thing because of the fact that the way children are born, and this is an extra biblical thought, I always like to say that because you will not find this written in the Word, some of the things that I'll say here today, but these are things that are true. And let me add to that, I normally never depart from the Scriptures, but the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And the firmament shows his handiwork. So there's a lot of other preaching going on other than the preaching of the Bible. And it does not conflict with the Bible. When the sun comes out and we look up there in the heavens and we see it, that is an eternal burning. And so we know that that is possible. People always say, well, how can there be a hell that burns forever and ever? I say, well, God put the sun on display for you so you can see that it's possible. There it is. Now, nobody knows why the sun doesn't burn out. And how can it be up there burning forever? It's a thing that's perplexing to the most eminent of scientists in our day that they really cannot explain or understand. Some of them have said, oh, it is burning up and it'll just take light years because it's so big. But then to see it defeats their lies because they want to sit and talk about 45 billion years ago, so and so. And if it's been burning for 45 billion years, how long is it going to take for it to burn out? That's my question. See, so you got some unanswerable things that God has put there to be a testimony that there is a God. See? And when we get to Psalm 19, it says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He's saying that the heavens are preaching about the glory of God. See that? And the firmament, the things he made around here, you can just look around everywhere. He's got evidence of what he made all over the place. The trees are preaching the glory of God. The concrete and the everything you want to name, the sea and the creatures in the ocean and animals and cats and dogs and birds and everything. Every time I look at birds, I think about the glory of God. I see birds, they're so beautiful and so intricate the way they're made, and they're so pretty. You know what I'm saying? And every one of them of a particular species are all the same, and they're beautiful, and they come out like that, and you can see the glory of God and everything he made. And so, notice what it says here. Psalm 19:2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. These things in the heavens and in the earth are preaching the glory of God. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They're preaching in every tongue to everybody all over the planet. See? Everybody in the creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, even though it's without any speaking, the Lord is being preached and extolled and exalted. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. See that in the heavens. And so we can say that basically some of the things that I say are true, and you can just see that they're true even though you won't find them necessarily written in the Scripture. So one of those type of things is the way that God designed the woman. If we take a look at it right now based on current scientific data that we have, we know that women do not contribute to the bloodstream of a child. Now, some people have not studied that. To me, it was fascinating to learn that. One of the great controversies throughout the church age was to people ask back some of the theologians of the old day, well, if Jesus is without sin and Adam is a sinner, how did he get to be without sin? See, and that was a legitimate question. And at that time, medical technology had not advanced to the point where the answer was known. And so what happened was certain people decided to make up an answer. You know what their answer was? Well, Mary was holy. That's the reason why. And she was a virgin. And they deified Mary as a result of trying to answer the question, how did Jesus come into the world with no sin if he was born of Adam? Which was a legitimate question. And the right answer at that time would have been, I don't know. See? But the Bible says so. But they didn't give that answer. They made up another whole answer and deified Mary in the process, the mother of Jesus Christ. See that? But it was not necessary, because what would happen in the fullness of time, as time went on, medical science would finally catch up with the Bible, you would find out that women don't contribute to the bloodstream of the child. They don't even now, not today. They haven't since Eve was made. No, they have never contributed to the bloodstream of a child at all in the history of the world. See that? And so God had a secret there in his design for the mother, or the woman, if you will, that would take care of that problem when the time came. See? But people didn't know it in between, so they went off on some tangents and messed up some things and told some stories that they don't want to take back, because that would mean they were wrong. See? And so pride stops people from understanding and certain things about the truth. I always tell people, go and check with your gynecologist, or call a gynecologist and ask, does the child and the mother share blood? And the answer is no. Right now. See, so who did that? How did that get like that? Who did that? Who set that up and made it that way? See? God did, and he did it already. And when he said it's not good, I think he was already thinking about what the devil was going to do, because he already knew that the man should be alone. So he made the woman suitable for Adam so that he would not have to be alone. And she was part, an integral part of his plan for salvation, because he knew that he intended to come in for the redemption of mankind eventually, that he would send his son, who was eternally in the Godhead, into the world to become flesh in order to be the substitute who would take away sin once and for all. God provided a substitute for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21. But he knew that, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and born under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. See that? So God was planning a way of salvation that it directly involved the anatomy of the female of the species. You see that? And so all the prophecies we see in the Old Testament about the virgin birth, such as Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14, Jeremiah 31:22, all of these are telling you in the future that there is a time when God planned to come into the human realm through the woman in order to do a work of redemption and salvation that will require the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, and a substitute who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So apart from the extreme and immeasurable wisdom of God and his awesome design of motherhood, there could not have been a way to simultaneously redeem mankind in such a manner as to satisfy God's demands for justice and righteousness, as well as being able to pour out limitless grace upon undeserving sinners due to his great love in spite of their many transgressions. And so God had already planned, in other words, in his infinite wisdom, how he could do that. And it would be through the institution of motherhood that he would be able to do that, because he knew he could take on flesh without taking on sin from Adam. See that? He knew that when he made Eve. And that's why I say a woman is God's secret weapon against the devil, I always say. The devil thought he'd come in through the woman and then contaminate the man, and God had already fixed it so he could come out of the woman and destroy the devil. And he told him right there in Genesis 3:15 that I have a way. I'm putting enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that went right over the devil's head. He didn't know what God was talking about. See? And so God already knew. See, that is right there in Genesis 3. He already knew. I already designed this woman so that I can come in when the fullness of time has come, envelop myself in a body of flesh. The Word became flesh, John 1:14 says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See that Jesus was begotten. We remember I told you Adam didn't have certain relatives that we do. Well, Jesus did. He had a mother. He was born. He was a legal citizen of planet Earth. He didn't come in as a serpent and sneak in and do damage. He came in through the woman the same way the devil tried to come in to destroy man. Jesus came out of the woman in order to redeem man. See that? With God. Straight from God through the woman, which God had planned the whole time. And so God's wisdom is just awesome and unbelievable. Every time you look at it, I can see why we have so many doxologies of praise in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul was seeing these wonderful things that he taught about God, he would just burst out into praise, or whoever it was, a writer to the Hebrews, had to stop and just give the Lord praise right in the middle of what they were writing, because it was so heavy and so beautiful. And so you can see it so many times, because God is an awesome God. And so we see so many times here in the Word, for example, Paul in the book of Romans
says this in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him that it should be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He had to just say, look at this glorious God who we're serving and worshiping here. Look at how He planned everything, had it all fixed up. And the devil didn't even know about it, see? And man didn't even know about it, see? But God had a plan. He had worked it out already, and it would be through His design of the woman and through motherhood that He would destroy that devil. The devil thought he could get over. He destroyed man and caused sin and death. And it sent rippling down through the generations of mankind all the way up until God interrupted the flow of Adam's evil, sinful blood by beginning His only Son, by Jesus Christ, and bringing forth the Savior of the world who would shed His blood for the remission of the sins of all who trust and believe in Him. And so apart from that extreme and immeasurable wisdom of God and His awesome design of motherhood, which He was already planning that, back then, there could not have been any way to simultaneously, in other words, at the same time, to redeem mankind in such a manner as to satisfy God's demand for justice, because God requires justice. The wages for sin is death. Someone must pay that debt. You know, the soul that sinneth shall die. Someone owes God death when sin has been committed. See, and so God has a justice side. He is angry at sinners every day, the Bible says. See, the wicked make God angry all the time. So God has to satisfy that demand for justice. And at the same time, God is righteous. He does not put up with sin. Basically, His eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity, Habakkuk said. See, and His arm is not too sharp that He cannot save, though. He has a way to save, but it has to be within the boundaries of His justice and His righteousness. So simultaneously, God designed to satisfy those things, His justice and His righteousness, as well as being able to pour out unlimited grace upon the undeserving sinners. He wanted to save us from the plight that was set before us. There'd be no way we could be right if He didn't make us right. If He didn't do something about the problem, it couldn't be fixed. If He had to fix it Himself, and it was because of His great love that He made a plan of this sort, and He planned it all the way, even from the beginning. I believe it was in the mind of God even before the fall of Satan. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See that? So God already knew. The devil didn't have anything up on God at all. So to me, that means we need to learn to trust in Him and put our hopes completely in what God has done. Because there's no way Moses had the sense to figure this out. Isaiah, none of those people who wrote about it. See, because they didn't really know. They had no medical information, or not insufficient, let's call it that. Let's say they had insufficient medical information to draw those conclusions at the time in which they lived. And so this is why we know the Word of God is true. So since the institution of motherhood is a precious jewel provided to glorify God's wisdom and to provide to man a perfectly matched gift by which he might not be alone, as we see it, the forces of darkness continually work in time to set forth destructive assaults against all that God has intended for women to be according to God's design. Stuff like homosexuality, abortion, lesbianism, feminism, materialism, all kinds of things. The devil's constantly attacking the role of women, trying to get women out of their place and not realize how powerful they are just being women, being mothers. That makes you a powerful force. God designed you to be awesome and powerful, that you have the influence over the next generation to produce a godly seed. You have the influence over the men to make a good, wholesome home environment for the men to grow up in so they can go out and be everything God wants them to be. See? So you are powerful and mighty. A housewife is a wonderful thing. They try to make it sound like a horrible disease these days. You see? But it's a good thing to provide a sound home and a place for your children to grow up with the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See? And the devil would like to make that look bad. And it really doesn't. I'm here to tell whoever it is, the three cheers for you, mothers who stay and work with their children. It's a wonderful thing, you know. And I want to cheer you on, because the whole rest of the world is saying, oh, you need to be in the workplace, honey. You need to rip that bra strap off and throw it away and go out and serve in the and be like the men and take over the world and all of that, see. But I'm saying you are doing a wonderful thing if you do what God designed women to do and help. Who else is going to do it? You know, somebody said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that's true, because whoever's training that next generation, that's what kind of people we're going to have. They're going to be these kids who we have here today are going to be the next preachers. They're going to be the bankers. They're going to be the real estate folks. They're going to be the mayor and the president and all these kind of offices. So someone must train them what they need to do and how they should honor and fear God. And so the most essential of all relationships is the relationship of the woman and the mother, particularly to her children. Now, I know when we talk about motherhood and all that, sometimes we all have different types of relationships that we've had with our mothers. It may not have been the greatest and all of that. But whatever it was, I want to say to you, even if you had a horrifying relationship with your mother, realize that she brought you here. She caused you to be in existence. If it were not for her, whoever you are, no matter who you are hearing my voice, you couldn't be here. Even man wants to come up with cloning and clinical ways to try to reproduce, to do away with the institution of motherhood. See how evil that is? So they can go on and practice the wicked things that they want to do and try to override the general design that God has made, that He expects to endure through all eternity. And they have even been successful in some of the wicked things they've done. Even to make abortion available, to destroy that intimate relationship between a child and his mother, it's a horrible thing. See? It's a travesty of justice, and it's a spit in the very face of Jesus Christ when you see those kind of things going on. So vote according to your beliefs. That's what I always say. Find the people who have the convictions to stand up on the truth, and that's the people who we need running things in the world. We want to train the next generation so that they can go forth and do well. Now let's move quickly here to the New Testament text. I want you to see the other side, the flip side of what happened in the days of Eve. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, one interesting thing I've done, I just want to mention this, hope I have time to fit this all in today, is the name Mary is from the Old Testament name Miriam. And really, in the Greek, this name would better be translated Miriam. Did you know that? Most people don't know that. And I'm probably a lone soldier preaching that, because I don't hear too many people that are willing to even say that. But if you look it up in the Greek, and what I suggest you do it, you'll find out that her name should be translated Miriam. And the reason that I'm mentioning that at all is the fact that Miriam has some particular meaning. The old Hebrew name of Moses' sister was Miriam. Remember that? And it means rebellious or rebelliously. It has a meaning. The name itself has to do with rebellion. Okay? And it's interesting to me that God took a woman named Rebellion, which is what happened when Eve went against what her husband said, and He took and undid the curse of the devil, turned it around, and fixed the problem through a woman who was named Rebellion. Interesting to me. That just blows me away myself. Because God is, I think He has a sense of humor, but that's just a real thing. That's a reality that He undid what the devil did. The devil came through the woman and got to the man to destroy him and introduce sin. So God came out of a woman named Rebellion and turned that around and fixed it so that all men could be saved through her son. See that? Awesome thing to me. That blows me away. That's just an observation I picked up from doing a word study. But here it is. Verse number 28, Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation should this be. Like, why in the world would God send this awesome creature, Gabriel, the angel, to me, of all people? It blew her mind. You could imagine how that might be if you just think about it. Put yourself in her sandals for a minute here. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Her reaction was fear. She was shaking in her boots, if you will, when she saw this angel, as everyone else was that ever saw one that you read about in Scripture. Verse number 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And shall call his name Jesus, Jesus in the Greek. Yehoshua, we could say, or the Mashiach, he's called the Messiah. But here it is, Jesus, which is basically who is the Savior or the salvation of Jehovah, is the meaning of his name. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. See that? Because there had been a promise to David from the Davidic line that he would have a son that would sit up on his throne forever and ever. That couldn't happen if it wasn't for motherhood. There had to be a son born here. And this would be not only the son of David, but also the son of God, the son of righteousness, who would be born with healing in his wings. And here we go, moving on. He says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. That takes it back past the age of David, back into the patriarchal period, back to the over the house of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In other words, he's going to be the fulfillment of not only the Davidic covenant, but also the Abrahamic covenant. See that? Over the house of Israel, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's going to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He shall rule upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Isaiah says in chapter 9, verses 6 and following. And so this is a wonderful prophecy coming to pass. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never been with a man. She meant she was a virgin in her purity, sexually pure, never having touched a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. See that? So in other words, God is going to bring it to pass. That's how it's going to happen. And behold, he gives her a sign to let her know that this is true. You can believe what I'm saying because I'm going to give you a tip of something you would not otherwise know. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. In other words, you can run down to Elizabeth's place. You'll find out she's 6 months with child with our subject from our study in Mark, John the Baptizer. See that? 6 months already in the womb here, Luke says. For with God nothing shall be impossible. See that? God can do anything but fail. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So what we see is God using that institution of motherhood that he had designed all the way in the book of Genesis, even with Eve, now bringing it to pass with Mary 42 generations later to bring forth the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So knowing what beautiful attributes God has planned and designed into the very fabric of all women, every woman has had this capability since Eve. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So having a child is a very, very special thing. It's a wonderful thing, and women, and particularly mothers, should be blessed. There may be women listening who have not been able to have children that wanted to, but don't worry about that. God doesn't plan it for each and every person. Some men have the gift of celibacy, and they never need to be involved in those type of relationships. But if you are, it's a good thing, and even if you're not, if God has deemed it to be so, it's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so knowing all those the beautiful attributes that God has planned and designed into the fabric of all women, we should all offer him, God himself, great praise for his awesome gift to the world, which is his victorious assault against the kingdom of darkness and the devil himself, which is the woman, the mother. You see, all because of God's provisions of motherhood. And so that's what we have to be thankful for every Mother's Day, is to think about how God did that. And so I think about more practical things, like things, motherly influences that have been in my life. People like my Aunt Lydia, who is here today, who has always been a blessing to me, and my own mother, and many other people who kind of helped fill in because my mother and I were not together for a long time in the early part of my life. And so I'm thankful to God for all of them. Amen. Having said that, I'm going to leave some time for questions and comments that you may have, and we will resume our study on next week in the Gospel of St. Mark. Amen. Amen. Any questions, comments, or anything of that sort?